it is amazing how the hymns of our past can still deeply move us. And I am so thankful for those writers, and I'm thankful for our band bringing that back to us today and allowing us to be able to praise how great our God is. Well, good morning. It's nice to be out and about. Are you ready for 70 degrees? Praise God. I am so ready. We were out and about yesterday and excited. Just the kids were ready to be outside. They were just excited to be outside playing. And so we went over to, came up here to the church because Upward Soccer is starting. We have some soccer fans. Yeah, we got Upward Soccer who is starting. And we came up here and got the kids evaluated and getting them on a team. Now, Ryan told me since I have four kids involved in soccer that I have to be a coach. Amen. Not just of one team, but of two teams. Then we're going to get my wife coaching a team. Now, here's the problem. I don't know much about coaching, so I'm going to be coaching soccer at least. I don't know anything of soccer. I know you kick a ball, and that's about it. I'm going to have to ask a couple people to actually coach with me so I can actually learn the game of soccer. That is one sport I never played. But if you have some friends or some neighbors that you know have little kids and they're looking for a place to play soccer, we have a great place right out here. It is actually cheaper than the Y. It's one of the cheapest places to actually find soccer in this area. And so we're excited. Plus they get the uniforms as well with that. And so it gives us a chance. Here's what it does. It gives us a chance to touch people in our community. It allows them to play soccer, allows kids to play soccer, learn a sport. It also allows us as parents and it allows us as a church to be able to have contact with people instead of just a one-time contact. We get ongoing contact for the next several months. And what a blessing that is to have ongoing contact with people, to be able to interact with them and develop some relationships. And so if you know somebody, we have evaluations this next Saturday as well. We'd ask that you maybe pass that on to some friends or pass that on to some kids in the neighborhood. Whoever you can find and bring them out here and get them out here. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. This is our last in the series on the Yellow Brick Road. Now, we've been talking about the Yellow Brick Road, and we've been talking about how that our choices and our way of living life truly has a destination in it. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let me just make sure it's very clear for you, is not a how-to message or a how-to series. What it really is for you and for I is this. It is the way that we should be doing the Christian life. It's the way we should be walking on this spiritual journey. It is what should characterize how we walk on this journey. Now, if you have not been here over the last few weeks, let me go ahead and give you just a quick rundown and help you remember. Now, some of you who have been here, maybe you don't remember anything of the messages of the past, so this will help you too. All right, so we'll get you here. Ready? Here we go. Now, I'm not a real good artist, so here we got to start with our man. This is our man. Whoops, got to have some really cool spiky hair to the side. Now, here's what he has. Each one of us have dreams. We have plans. We have goals for our life. We say this is how we want our life to end. This is how we want our life to look. And this is our target that we're shooting, and this is the target that we're going after. We're living our life to see that these things are accomplished, to see that these things are done. We hope to have the nice house. We hope to have the nice car. We hope to have a successful career. Hopefully, we have a successful marriage. Hopefully, we have the 2.2 kids, whatever that looks like, and then we have the dog. We want our life, and we say this is how we want and hope that our life turns out. So we began to make decisions to put us on this path and put us on this goal. He needs a little bit more hair. So here's what we have. He begins to make decisions, begins to make choices to put him on the path to where he's wanting to be or she is wanting to be. What we also talked about is this, that you have visions and you have dreams for your life and you say, this is what I expect to happen and this is what I hope happens. But God has bigger plans for your life. Have you ever thought of that? I love talking to people about that. I love sharing that over and over again because many times we don't believe that God actually has bigger plans for us. But the reality is this, that God has a plan for our lives and it's so much bigger than what we could ever think, hope, dream, imagine because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God has this plan for your life. He's created you to actually live out this plan. He says, if you would just do something very simple. Do you remember what it is? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says to do something. Trust God. That's our job, and that's what we're called to do, is to trust God with everything, with our hearts, our passions, our desires, our energies, our dreams, and our plans. All should first and foremost come to trust God. That's where we're at. Now, let's make sure we're in the Bible Belt, and let's make sure that we're very clear. It doesn't mean that you have salvation and that's it. This is so much further beyond trusting God. It's beyond just saying, I trusted God. I did that when I was a kid. I was baptized. I went to church. It's so much further than just salvation. We talked about how that God says he wants us to trust him with all of our heart. And we said that it's with our entire energy. What gets our attention? What serves as our attention? Whatever our attention is focused on will set the direction of our life. Do you remember this? Now, I was informed last week that I forgot a C in direction. And so now we're back on track. If I misspell anything, just, you know, jump up and holler so that it doesn't sit there and bother you the entire message. I know some of you, it bothered so much that you couldn't think of anything else except, hey, can I get up there and just put the C in there, and then that way I'm okay. So if you're that type of person and the details bother you, obviously it doesn't bother me. If it bothers you, just let me know and we'll get that figured out, okay? So what we said was trusting God with all of our heart, all of our passion. It should create our attention. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this, that our attention can be captured. Do you remember us saying that? We have this ADD going on, and we say, yes, we want to trust God, but all of a sudden we start making choices and decisions that begin to put us on a completely different path. And God says, you're not supposed to be making your own decisions. You should be trusting me. And in trusting me, I will keep you on the yellow brick road. I'll keep you on the path heading to the direction that I've called you to be, heading towards the purpose and fulfilling what I've designed for you. Now, we start making decisions, and it starts sending us in a direction. And each choice, we have to remember, actually has a what? Destination. Your choices are not isolated. You can choose in high school to live a certain way, your college years a different way, and you can keep making choices, but every choice has a destination. Just like if you get on I-20 and you started heading towards the east, where are you going to end up? Well, you're going to end up in Georgia for a little while. It's just part of it. It's how the road goes. It's the path and the direction. There will be a destination. There will be consequences for your choices. It's the principle of sowing and reaping, the principle of a harvest. Do you remember this? Whatever you sow, you will reap. You can't get away from it. It is a fact of life. So the idea is for us to begin to realize that whatever our choices do, they're not isolated. They put us on a path and put us in a direction. They have a destination for our lives. So the goal is to do something very simple. It says to trust the Lord with all of our hearts. Don't lean on our own understanding. Your own ability to reason, your own ability to think, your own success. Don't lean on that, but to trust the Lord. And then we talked about last week to acknowledge him. To acknowledge the Lord means this, that you actually have to be, not just have good intentions, but you actually have to submit. It's more than just having good intentions, because you can have good intentions all day long to follow God. But you're going to have to do something more. You're going to have to say, God, this is what your word says, and I'm willing to submit to it. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to act upon it. And when we begin to act upon the word of God, then we begin to see this. We begin to see God doing something incredible in our lives. And today, the last part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a promise. It's a blessing that when you live your life doing what he's asked us to do, you receive a blessing. Let me show you this. You ready? You have your Bibles turned, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. God, I pray that right now, during this moment, that you would still and quiet in our hearts. God, I pray that your spirit would have freedom. I pray that our ears would be open and would be ready to hear from you. That God, our hearts would take it as truth, and that we would have the courage to apply what we've heard to our lives so that we walk out of this place knowing that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. I read out of the King James Version today, if you noticed. I like the word that is used. It says, direct your paths. It's one of the great illustrations for us. I was talking with Roby Bass last week, and I'm going to steal this illustration from him because the more I talked about it, the more I thought about it, it just made an incredible amount of sense. Roby uses cameras, and he tells stories with cameras. He makes videos, and we were talking about the entire idea of even making movies and how that as a person makes a movie, you have to have a director. If you have a director, then what you have now is an actor, an actress, you have the stage crew, and everybody else begins to live out and obey whatever the director says. So the goal for everybody on the stage, for the goal for everybody who's helping make the movie is one simple thing, to do what the director says. And when the director says jump, when the director says this camera on, all they have to do is just listen. And when they do, then the end product becomes what was in the mind of the director. Did you catch that? The vision of the director. What God is telling us is this. When you trust, when you lean on me, you don't lean on your own understanding. What begins to happen is that God directs your paths. God directs your life. He helps you in your choices. And what your life becomes is not your own, but it becomes the vision of what God had intended it for it to be. Isn't that incredible? This is exciting because for you and I, here's the reality. Our idea and what is coming up in our lives, we look at our lives and say, okay, I know that in a couple years, in 3 years, I'm gonna have a teenage girl. Ugh. And that's scary. And then I think, okay, I got three daughters and I got this boy. Okay, I've got some weddings to have to pay for. I've got college. Actually, they're not dating until after college. We'll see how that works out. Okay, so here's what they've got. I've got, in the future, I know I'm going to have to pay for some weddings. In the future, I know I'm going to have to pay for some college. Oh, my knowledge is very limited. I don't know what else is going to happen over the next few years, do I? But here's the reality. When I begin to trust God, He already sees the entire picture of the rest of my life. He already knows how it's going to end. He already sees what's going to happen with my kids. He already sees the dangers that are coming. He already knows what temptations they're going to be faced with. Are you following this? He knows the trials that I'm going to be faced with. He knows the problems that are coming in my life. And when I trust Him, He begins to direct my paths and lead me where I should go. Then the ESV translates direct as He will make my paths smooth. He will straighten them out. Isn't that an incredible blessing? That God will actually straighten your path and He will say, this is the path that I'm wanting you to go on. Now, let me illustrate it with using a passage of scripture. It's the 23rd Psalm. We love that passage. It's quoted so often. Let me just start using it. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my guide. He's the one leading. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing else that I desire. I don't have to worry about anything else. I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to worry about where my meal's coming from because the Bible says that He's my shepherd. He actually makes me to lie down in the green pastures where I get all of my needs taken care of. Praise God. He also puts me by the cool streams, the cool, refreshing waters. He provides what I'm needing. He takes care of all of those things. So I have no wants, I have no more desires than to trust him because he's the one leading me and guiding me. Watch this, you ready? It goes on and it says, okay, so the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He directs me, he guides me, he puts me in the places, he's providing for my needs. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We interpret that many times as that's only when there's a death in the family or maybe even my own death. But if you understand the context is this. This is a shepherd, David, who is writing about how when he would take care of his sheep, he would take his sheep from one place to the next, from green pasture to the next green pasture, because sheep, when they eat, they actually pull up the roots of the grass. So you cannot stay in one place for very long. You moved from one place to the next place. And as he would have to move, if you know anything about Israel, it's rocky, there's mountains, and there's valleys. And to go from one water source or one green pasture to the next, you would have to go through valleys, you would have to go through rocks and clefts. And this shepherd is talking. He is my God. He's my shepherd. He's guiding me and directing me. He's the one walking in front of me. He's the one taking me down the paths to good pastures. He's also the one, ready for this? Who's taking me through the dangerous valleys in life. When there's mountain lions that would attack sheep, where there's a cliff where the sheep can fall off. He's the one who's actually guiding and directing in the course of danger lurking about. What an incredible God. Watch this. God takes full responsibility for the life that's devoted to him. Write it down, mark it down. When you are fully trusting God, you're fully devoted to him, and you're making choices saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Whatever the troubles that you're facing, you can now back up and say, God, this is your problem. Because God takes full responsibility for the life that's fully devoted to him. That's incredible. It brings peace to your life. When you can get a hold of this, and when I can begin to get a hold of it, it changes the stress level in our lives. Well, God, it's been almost 2 years now. You haven't sold my house. When I'm fully devoted to him, I can now say, you know what, God? That's your house. I'm trusting you. I've done what you've asked me to do. That's your business. You haven't answered. I don't understand. But God, all I know is this. I'm trusting you. And that's your responsibility. Did you catch that? Because here's what happens in our life. We as Christians, we allow the stress to get so high. And stress gets high when we are living and leaning on our own power. The stress begins to go away and the peace of God begins to rule when you are convinced you're trusting in God and doing what he's asked you to do, when he is directing your path. Okay, so I'm having these conversations with different people. I'm meeting a lot of new people. I got to go over and spend some time with Dr. Cook, and we were talking about things. And here's what was interesting. We were talking, and as we talked, he was asking about my life. I began asking about his life. I began to realize that my life is being summed up in sentences. Have you ever thought about this? Your life is being summed up in sentences. Even the toughest times in my life, I'm summing it up in sentences. Remember this period of time? Well, this is what God was teaching me in this. And 1, 2, 3 sentences, a paragraph, and it's over. Illustration, you ready? To a high school student, breaking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend can be devastating. And it rocks your world. But how many in here can actually give me more than 1 or 2 sentences about your high school breakup? Not very many of us. We don't care. We've moved on. But what was so hard and devastating at that period of time, we now sum up in 1 or 2 sentences. You began to walk through each period of your life. What do? You sum it up in 1 or 2 sentences. Even a marriage, a first marriage, a second marriage, you sum up in just a matter of 1 or 2 sentences. The toughest times, the death of a loved one, is summed up in 1 or 2 sentences. And it began to cause me to think, how is my life going to be summed up? Because like it or not, people sum up my life. Yeah, that's this pastor. And at the end of my life, they're going to say, this is what I know about him. And it began to make me think about how we live our lives. John Wooden, the famous UCLA coach, who won 11 basketball championships, national championships. Nobody has ever come close to it. I don't know if anybody will be able to. It's incredible what he has done at the national or the NCAA Division I level. They were talking to him. He's getting old. And they ask him, well, how do you want to be remembered? And here's what he says. You ready? Let me read this to you. He says, I hope that they don't remember me for trophies and national championships. Isn't that interesting? Here's what he said. He says, I hope people will remember me as one who was kind and considerate to others. Wow. Even the great legendary coach, he summed up his life very short words, short sentences. We played a video for you about trades. The trades that you can make. And here's the question for us. Today, when you're forced to actually look at your life, are you leading your life or is God directing your life? You are forced to look at how you're making choices and what that looks like. So here's what I've done. I don't normally give you 10 points, but if you want to get your pens out, I'm going to give you 10 trades that you will begin to make in your life. When God is directing your life, there are 10 trades. We talked about trades in that video. Let me give you 10 trades in that you are going to make to get off this other road of yourself, to move on to the yellow brick road in which God is calling you to something so much larger than yourself. 10 trades that you're going to make. The first one is this. You'll trade menial work for a meaningful mission. In our lives, we think of our lives many times as, well, I just go to work. I'm just a janitor. I'm just a banker. I'm just a truck driver. I'm just a finance guy. I'm just this. I'm just a carpenter. And we just lay out our lives, I'm just a student. But here's what happens. You miss in the Bible the menial task that men and women had to do. I refer back to David because we just talked about him. We love reading about David, don't we? But do you realize when God called him, he was just a shepherd? After he was anointed king of Israel, what did he do? He went back to tending sheep. It's the menial. Now, here's the question. To turn your just school, I'm just a student, I can't do much for God, to begin to make the trade and say it's no longer menial, but now it becomes a mission from God. That God has called you to that school. God has called you to that job. To actually be on mission with him. That God is asking you to get involved in the larger story that he has been doing before the world was ever formed. He's asking you to get on mission with him. You see, what your workplace needs, sir, what your workplace needs, ma'am, what your school needs, students, is they need an evangelist to come on board with God, full on his mission, ready to understand that there is a hell and it is hot. Did you catch that? Because I believe many of us Christians, we give lip service to it, but we don't really believe it. And the reality is this, that the problems that your peers are facing, the answer is Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for everything that's going on in people's lives. It's him. Bring them back to him. Speak God into the conversation. When you begin to realize that you have a mission field right in front of you, it radically changes and moves you from off of just the average into and onto the road that God has called you to be involved in, the yellow brick road where you're trusting him. Well, Heath, I don't know how to bring God up. I don't know how to do that. Simple. Start it with this. You see somebody in your office, you see somebody at school, just offer to pray for them. Hey, can I pray for you? You hear something's going on in there. Can I pray for you? I just want to let you know, I want to pray for you. Conversations will open up just by saying, I'll pray for you. Start there. Maybe for some of you, you just need to let your coworkers or your peers at school, you just might need to let them know that you go to church on the weekends. Everybody's talking about the weekends. And you clam up and you don't say anything about it. Hey, I went to church. We had a great time. It was a lot of fun. Just start there, maybe. It might be a huge step for you. I went to church, but it's big. It gets the conversation going. Number two, here's a trade. Trade complacency for a holy discontent. This is moving from the mediocre to the excellent. This is a huge move in your life. It's a move where you begin to realize everything you do, whether you eat or drink or sleep, should be done to the glory of God. It will raise how well you're doing things. It will raise how well you study. When you realize that it's for the glory of God, it's to bring God glory, bring God's attention. When you're doing that route and you're driving that truck, and you're in business, whatever business deal you're doing, when you begin to realize it's about God and it's about bringing Him glory, you begin to say, God, I don't want to just be average anymore. I want to have this holy discontent where, God, I'm ready for you to do more in my life. I'm ready for you to do more through my life. God, I'm ready for you to do more in my church. God, I'm ready for you to do more through my church. God, there's a holy discontent. I need you to move. Whew. I don't really care for Green Bay Packers. But since they were here, I have to use an illustration. Vince Lombardi, I like him. It's past, it's history, and incredible coach. And he won so many titles. Here's what he said about excellence. You ready? He says, winning is not a sometime thing. It's an all-the-time thing. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. When you begin to say it's all for the glory of God, you will radically change the way in which you live. Trade. Here's another trade. You ready? Trade personal victory for serving others. You don't choose when you will die. You don't choose how you will die. But you choose how you live. When you are all about the victories and competing. Now, men, listen up. Ready? This is big for us. We want to compete at anything. It doesn't matter if it's just chugging down a glass of milk. We want to compete. And we want to beat the guy next to us. We're all about competing. My kids were talking about this at the school. They're having these milk chugging races. And I got to brag. I remember Daddy doing that. Oh, yeah. I was like, champ. Now, they don't know any different, but it's fun to say. It's you want to compete. And we desire to compete. Here's the problem, though. When you're all about competing and all about winning, there's always got to be a loser. Are you following this? There has to be a loser. And if you're about winning and beating your wife and making sure that you're always winning against your wife, whatever the argument is, or if you're always about winning against your coworkers, the problem is this, that you're always winning and they're always losing. And here's what happens. You put a big wedge in between. Instead, if you would switch and allow God to speak to you, and show you that the way up is actually the way down. You actually have to start serving people. And when you begin to serve people and putting their needs first, you begin to want them to have success, and you're serving them so that you're raising them up. Here's what happens. God will elevate you, and you will see a complete change. Your vision for your life will grow exponentially because you're now serving people. Next, here's a trade. Trade security in life for a life of faith. If you look at the scriptures, those people who lived by faith, what you will see is extreme commitment. You'll see extreme flaws as well. You'll see people who are committed, people who are out on the edge of going, okay, God, do you really think we should do this? And God's saying, yeah, just step out there. Just go ahead and take your 300 men against 20,000. It's okay, I got you covered. You'll see God say, do bigger, do this, do that, and it will take you further. Now, here's the problem in church. We have made church sissy. We made faith a sissy faith. We made God a sissy God. We made God all about the secure and making sure that, hey, I'm following God, but you have never stepped out in faith to do anything for the cause of Christ. And here's what it does. It does for me as a man. It just makes me shrivel and say, I don't want any part of your sissy faith. What movies do we watch, guys? Rambo, Braveheart. We watch these extreme movies where it's all about sacrifice, where it's all about being committed, and if you die, you die, but hey, we're gonna get glory out of this. That's what we want. We're wanting a faith that does so much more. And here's what God is calling you to do, to actually trade the secure in your life, to actually step out and do something for the cause of Christ. And when you start living by faith, it becomes an adventure. It becomes something exciting to look forward to. God, I don't know if we can do that, God. But okay, it's gonna fail if you don't show up, God. You know that, right? Okay, just as long as you know, 300 Gideon versus 20,000, 100,000. Hey, no big deal, we got God. Faith. Here's another trade, you ready? Trade financial gain for generosity. It's a trade. We don't give because we're told to give. Let's just get that out in the open. We give because our God is a generous God. Our God created the world for his pleasure. He created you for his pleasure, just to demonstrate how great he is. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you a job. He gives you health. He gives you a spouse. He gives you kids. He's the one who gives everything, because the Bible tells us every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Everything that you have is from God. Matter of fact, he loved you so much. Are you ready for this? Because this blows me away. That while you hated him and while you wanted nothing to do with God, our God says, I love you. And he sent his son, Jesus. He gave his son, Jesus. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, being God and being man. He lived on this earth. And Jesus went to a cross, not because he was forced to, but because he was generous with his life. And he gave his life, you ready for this? To pay for your sins and mine so that you can have a relationship with God. What an incredible God. And the reality is this, we give because our God is generous. And when you and I begin to realize that what we have is not ours, and we begin to be generous with it, and we begin to give it away, it changes where we're walking and our vision increases. Do you realize that only 5% of Christians in America tithe? Do you realize that? 5%. What would happen if the church began just to be generous? Most people just want to tip God. Here's a 20, here's a 20, there's a 20, everywhere is a 20. There you go, we did it. I did it for the entire year. And that's all we gave God. We gave tips. What would happen if we began to be generous? What you'll see is this, that God begins to redeem your finances. When you're generous, because God is generous, he begins to give back to you, pressed down, and you can't even take it in. It's an amazing principle. Finances. Next, trade the temporary gratification for an enduring legacy. Where the urgent and the pressing needs, the immediate results all are around us. My kids need this, my kids need that, my wife needs this, I need this, and you go through all the pressing needs. But if we would begin to live our lives as if there's actually a legacy to live. One lady put it like this. She said this, We have made at least a start in discovering the meaning of human life when we plant shade trees under which we know full well we will never sit under them. If you could begin to look at your life and begin to say, God, how can I leave a legacy for my kids that will outlast me? How can I leave a legacy for my grandkids that will outlast me? And you begin to think, and then you begin to realize, oh, wait a minute. What if I actually begin to pour myself into the next generation of Christians? And it doesn't matter how old you are. Teenagers can pour into the next generation of Christians in the elementary. College students can pour into the high school students and middle school students. You can pour into the next age, no matter how old you are or how young you are. We're teaching this principle in the elementary right now. The elementary kids who are in their fifth grade and sixth grade, they're having to mentor those who are in their second and third grades. It's a principle that we should be living out. And we begin to pour in and say, I want to leave a legacy that will outlast my life because my life is so short. And my vision is so small, it's not worth living my life for. But to leave a legacy that falls in with the line of and vision of God, that's now a life worth living. Next, here's a trade. Trade a schedule full of activity for focused attention. In American churches, here's what we have done. As Christians, we become so busy. And that's our tagline. I'm busy. I can't help. I'm busy. I can't do that. I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. We've become so busy that we're not good at anything. We're no longer focused on our priorities. And if you and I could begin to focus back in on our priorities, it will radically shift. Let me give you a couple more trades and I'll be done. Trade running away for standing firm. Trade running away. When times get tough, in the American culture, what we have taught and what we have taught our generations is this. When it gets tough, run away. When it gets tough in marriage, run away. When it gets tough at a church, just leave the church and find you a new church. When it gets tough at school, just find you a new school. When it gets tough, we just move all the time. When you look at Hebrews 11, here's what Hebrews 11 does. You begin to read through. That's a hall of faith chapter. It's a hall of fame. It's amazing what God has done through these men and women. But here's what you see. When it got tough, when it was tough, the message to them was because they're not living up here, because they're not living on their own, because they've been trusting God, what God says is this: trust me and watch and see what I will do for you. Trust me. Joshua, you remember Joshua, the book of Joshua? What's he say? Joshua, I'm directing you. I'm guiding you. I want you to go into the land of Israel. All you need to do is be strong and what? Of good courage. And watch and see how I bless you. You get into Paul in Ephesians, and Paul says this, to put on the entire armor of God in Ephesians. And when you put it all on, and when you're trusting him, all he says is this, when you have done everything to stand, stand firm. What we need is Christians to stop running, begin to trust God for all their decisions, to begin to stand firm in the midst of the chaos that's going on all around them. We need Christians who are willing to stand. Next, trade religious rules for a relationship with Jesus. Religion always moves towards rules. Religion always makes the move toward legalism. That's the very nature of religion. You have to do this to get here. You have to do this to get this. It's all about the rules. But if you and I can begin to understand that what God is asking us to do, to not lean on our own understanding, to trust him, it's about you being invited into a journey with God, where God is saying, you trust me, and I will walk with you. I will walk down the paths with you. I will direct you. I will give you instructions. And what God is wanting you to understand is that it's more about a relationship with him all the time instead of rules and regulations. It's a trade. But when you're making decisions based on your own feelings and your own desires, what you do is you stay up. I'm doing the religious thing. I did the religious thing today. Check, it's done. And God is asking you to go so much deeper, where you're engaging him and he's engaging you all day long. Where you're learning to truly say, God, today, right now, in the midst of this, I'm trying to make my own decision. God, I'm sorry. Would you guide me? You see, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. And several times a day, where you're asking God to direct. And the last thing is this: trade the wow of others for a well done from Jesus. The wow of others. We naturally want fame. We naturally want accolades from people. We want people to praise us. But when you're searching for the praise of men, rarely does it line up with the praise of God. It's just the facts. It's just where we're at. And if you and I will make the trade to understand that at a point in time in the future, as a Christ follower, you will stand before Jesus and you will be judged. And here's what you'll be judged on. It's the Bema Seat of Christ. And when you're standing there, you're not being judged whether you're going to heaven or hell. But here's what you're judged on. Whether your works on earth were of wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and precious stone. Here's where you're judged. Ready? There's two things. You're judged on your talents and your gifts that God has given you. And what did you do with them? Did you use those for the glory of God? The second thing that you're judged on is this. The opportunities that you were given, what did you do with them? Did you catch that? Let me ask you something. Does that worry you a little bit? Does it bother you? Does it motivate you? Does it motivate you to say, okay, God, I get to stand before you. And God, I want my life to truly have been about trusting you and you directing me. And God, here I am. I've been trusting you. And when I've been trusting you, here's the beautiful thing. When I come before God and I've come before Christ and he's judging me and I've been living this way, the beautiful thing is this, is that God rewards me and then I get to in turn have these gifts that I get to give back to God and say, God, I just want you to know that I love you and I praise you. What an incredible thing. I want something to give back. Not because I have to, but because I love him and I'm so thankful for what he's done in my life. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness. I'm so thankful for the grace that he gives me all the time. I'm so thankful for the blessings. I'm so thankful for the protection. Can I go on? It goes on and on and on. So, church, my friends, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It's a lifestyle.